Luke chapter 17. We appreciate you praying for us. We did enjoy being up at Joy Baptist Church this past weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, preaching their missions conference. First time they've ever had a missions conference. It's not that they support 17 missionaries, so it's not that they're not active in missions, but they've never formally or officially had a missions meeting, is what they called it. And so I got to preach Friday night and Saturday night and three times on Sunday, all with a missions theme, and God blessed the service there, I think. Everybody seemed to get a lot out of it, and I also had the privilege of baptizing two of my grandchildren while we were up there for that, so that made it worth it for us to go up there. So thank you for praying for us as we were gone. Luke chapter 17, we're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 11. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 11 down through verse number 19. We're looking at the miracles of Christ, and this is miracle number 29 as we have tried to put them in chronological order, all the miracles that Jesus performed while he was here on earth and lessons from each of those miracles. And this one begins in verse number 11 of Luke 17. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to fellowship together. God, how refreshing it is for our souls, Lord, to sing these praises, to make our prayer requests known to you, to bear one another's burdens. Lord, we pray now as we come time to look into your word that, Father, you'd use it to speak to our hearts, to challenge us. God, nothing can be invented that's new in the word of God. It's familiar territory. And yet, Father, every time we look at it, you seem to illuminate us and draw our eyes to something new or something that means something special to us right at that moment in the time and what's going on in our life. And for that, we are so thankful. Bless your word, the study of it tonight. Make it applicable to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, healed many many lepers. Turn back and look at a couple verses in Luke, if you would. Look back at Luke chapter 7 and verse number 22. Luke chapter 7 and verse 22. We've said this, that as we're looking at the miracles of Christ, we've enumerated them as being 33 of them. And it's tough to number them. 33 instances, some longer, some shorter, but these are times that Jesus performed specific miracles where details are given, names are given. The healing process is mentioned. But there are many acts of healing or miracles Jesus did that are simply mentioned without details. And here in Luke chapter 7, we see one of those. Look at verse number 22. Luke chapter 7, verse number 22. Then Jesus answering said, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. Notice this, how that the blind see, the lame walk. Notice this, the lepers, plural, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. He mentions in that text a conglomeration of miracles that he's performed. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. These are not specific, the details are not given, but just collectively told us. And so Luke mentions the healing of the lepers more than Matthew, Mark, or John, which shouldn't take us by surprise. Luke is what? The beloved physician. And he paid more attention to the healing of the natural body than Matthew, the tax collector, Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, or John, that disciple whom Jesus loved and emphasized that word love. Luke emphasizes the physical nature of Jesus' healing. Look, if you would, at chapter 5 in Luke, verse number 12. Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. There are two miracles that specifically mention healing of lepers, and Luke mentions both of them. It is from him that we get that information. Luke chapter 5, verse number 12. And it came to pass, this was miracle number 6, if you remember when we looked at it quite a while ago. Verse 12, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. You say, could be anything? Could anything be worse than leprosy? Yes, being full of leprosy. I mean, to have it on your hands would be bad enough. To have it on your face would be terrible, devastating. Leprosy ate away at the skin. But to be full of leprosy from head to toe, just amazing. A man was full of leprosy who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. So Luke mentions this healing of the leper in Luke chapter 5, and now the healing of 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. And that's the miracle that we're looking at tonight. Not just one, but 10 at one time that Jesus heals them. Let's look at these, what we're calling 10 unclean men in verse 11 down through verse number 14. In verse 1, it tells us the place. It says, it came to pass that as he went to Jerusalem, beginning in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem for the Passover, where you know he'll be betrayed and be crucified, and he knew that. The disciples did not know that. But in the second half of the book of Luke, again, most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, almost the whole half of it is all about this trip to Jerusalem, because that's why Jesus came. As much as we appreciate this time of the year, he didn't come to be born in a manger. He came to die on a cross. That was the whole purpose of his coming to the world. We're not saved by the manger. And I'm not disparaging that. He had to get here, and that's how he got here. It's a wonderful story. But he came to bear the sins of all mankind. And so he came, and when he came, after 33 and a half years of ministry, he made his way to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, I tell the Bible college students as we're doing homiletics, pay attention to the words, because the words have more meaning than sometimes we give them credit for. And it says he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Well, Samaria and Galilee are two different areas. And the Bible's not saying he passed through the middle of Samaria and the middle of Galilee. He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. They're side by side. There was one main road that went into Galilee. That was the trader's route. That's where everybody went to go into Galilee, because Galilee was a popular place to go. There was a side road that went to Samaria that not very many people took. You remember Jesus took it in John chapter 8. We must needs go through Samaria. The road to Samaria was a less traveled road because not many people went that way, because in Samaria were, fill in the blank, the Samaritans, all right? And the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half-Jew and they were half-Gentile. And the Jewish people despised them. This went all the way back to the Babylonian captivity in the Old Testament in the days of Daniel, when they were displaced and some of the Jews intermingled with the Babylonians and the Gentiles, and the race of the Samaritans came to be. And so the main road went into Galilee. The side road went into Samaria that not few people took. Jesus didn't take either one of those roads. He took an off-the-road path that went right through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So he's not taking the main road to Galilee or the side road to Samaria. He's beating his own path, although there was a road there to walk. But he's taking a road that goes right down the border between those two places, where two groups of people wanted nothing to do with each other. So it was an isolated section. It was a reserved section. And only Jesus, by his knowledge and grace, could have chosen to go there. No one else would have gone that route. No one else would have taken that path, going from the north down to the south to Jerusalem. But it's almost as if Jesus knew there was somebody there that needed him. And so he and his disciples took that road that went in the midst of Samaria and Galilee, look at verse 12, and entered into a certain village. Can we be pretty sure this is not a fluential place, an influential place? Not probably a well-to-do, it's just a certain village. The Bible doesn't even give us a name to that village. It's so insignificant. And yet it's important to the Lord because there's somebody there that he wants to get to. Somebody there he wants to reach. I love the details of the Bible that show us the compassion of our Savior. That he will go out of his way and off the beaten path to get to somebody that he knows needs him. And he goes down this off the beaten path road and he enters into a village. And not only is he in a remote village between Samaria and Galilee that nobody would go to, and it's this tiny village that has nothing to offer, but there at that village, standing afar off, look at verse number 12, there met him 10 men that were lepers which stood afar off. You couldn't get more isolated than this. You couldn't get more farther away than that. You know, when Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of Luke to go into the highways and the hedges to compel them to come in, he knew what he was talking about. He didn't come for the rich. He didn't come for the influential. Though he saves them, there's no problem there. He came for everybody. And he was willing in his earthly journeys, he had to be about his Father's business. We said this when we taught through the Gospel of Mark a while ago. When you read Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 2, you see that Jesus barely paused, barely stopped, barely took time. He was constantly on the move, getting to everybody he could because he knew, even at the beginning of his ministry, that his time was short. So he was active, so active that here he goes down that middle road between these two areas of Galilee and Samaria into a certain village, and before he gets there, there just happened to be 10 men that were lepers. Notice it in verse number 12. And there met him 10 men that were lepers. So the place, the certain village, the people, second of all, 10 men that were lepers. You know what I like about these 10 men? It says in verse 12, there met him. There met him. Now you can read this any way you want to, but that kind of tells me that they initiated the contact between him and the Lord. There met him. Not he came across them, or he came upon them, or he met them, but they met him. You know, folks get all tongue-tangled over the deepest doctrines of the Word of God. When it came to your salvation, did God seek you or did you seek God? The answer is very clear. The answer is yes. Did you seek God or did God seek? You know, the Bible says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So he sought, you know what the Bible also says? Seek him while he is near. You and I are commanded to do that. Here are 10 lepers. Jesus knew they were there. And as he went there, they came out outside of that village. They came out there, and the Bible said there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but notice, if you would, down here in verse number 16, and there fell down at his feet, this is one of them, verse 15, and one of them, it says, fell down at his feet, verse 16, and at the end of the verse, and he was a Samaritan. So you've got 10 lepers between Galilee and Samaria on this outside this certain village in a very remote part of nowhere. And there's 10 lepers together, and one of them is a Samaritan. Now the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealing with each other. That's what the woman at the well said in John chapter 4. They had no dealings with each other. And yet here's these 10 men, and these other 9 had no problem fellowshipping, if that's the word we want, hanging around with that 10th one, which was a Samaritan. You know, the answer for that is very simply, tragedy unites people. When you're covered with leper, it doesn't matter if that leprous flesh is Jewish or Samaritan. When you're going through the same trial and the same afflictions and the same heartbreak, the racial thing kind of takes a back seat. The social thing kind of takes a back seat. And you're more focused on the need. And they were able to get together and break all those barriers because there was something that brought them together. Now, sadly, it was something very tragic. But isn't that the way human nature works? If I could give just a simple example of how tragedy brings people together, how about 9/11? We were a country divided politically, socially, morally. But when that tragedy happened, we gathered together. People got around each other. We united together in spirit. And that's what we need. That's what our country needs today. I'm not saying we need a 9/11. But those things bring us together. Here's these 10 men. One of them's a Samaritan. 9 of them are Jews. And this tragedy brought them together. That'll be important to remember when this tragedy situation ends, because as soon as it ends, it's a different story for the other 9 that are Jews. But it brought them together. The 10 men that were lepers, one says he is a Samaritan. Jesus said in verse number 18, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. That's what the Lord calls him. And that's not a disrespectful term. It's just saying he's a non-Jew. He was a Samaritan. But Jesus came for the Samaritans as well as the Jews. And he came into this remote place, and there were 10 men that were lepers. Notice number 3, the plea. In verse number 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. I wonder, and I know, sure, I don't think we know the answer. I wonder what they expected. When they said, have mercy on us, I don't know what they'd heard, if they knew of Jesus and knew of his healing powers and they were expecting him to do something like he did, or if they just thought there was something else he could do, some medicinal answer to something. I don't know what they expected, but they just cried out and said, Master, have mercy, mercy, mercy on us. Of course, this story about leprosy is typical of the results of sin in the life of an individual. Leprosy in the Old Testament is likened to sin, the way it destroys and the way it degradates and the way it brings us down and makes us unclean, unclean, as they had to shout in that day. And the only solution for leprosy or sin is mercy, getting something we don't deserve, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. These men recognized that in and of themselves there were nothing that earned or deserved any favor from anybody. They were outcasts. They were there to live like they lived till the day they died. And yet when Jesus came by, they made a plea. They said, Lord, Master, have mercy on us. And notice what the Lord said to them in verse number 14. And this, I think, is interesting. Because the Lord could have, as he did in Luke chapter 5, healed those 10 just by saying, be clean. But he didn't do it this way. He did it a different way. We've said it so many times in Jesus' miracles. He didn't do it the way everybody expected him to do it. We have expectations today. We say, okay, Lord, here's my need and here's how you can answer it. Here's how you can take care. Here's how you can alleviate my problem. And we've said it before, just mark it down that when you tell God how he can answer your prayer, he won't answer it that way. And so here they cry out and they say, have mercy on us. And what does he say? He says in verse 14, go show yourselves unto the priests. Well, what's that going to do? What's that going to accomplish? If you're a leprous man and you go back to the priest, they're not going to be happy about that. The only time you go back to the priest is if you think you've already been cured of that leprosy, which usually happened at the beginning stages of it, never when it's gotten to this point and this far. And those priests, they were like to catch leprosy also if they came too close in contact. They weren't immune from it. And if these 10 men went back to them as full of leprosy as they were, those priests would have just put them at an arm's distance and say, don't come close to us. So what in the world's going on with the Lord saying, well, you go show yourself to the priest? Now, there's a couple things. Number one, it's a fulfilling of the law. And Jesus came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And number two, it was a test of their faith. Because he said to them as they're standing there afar off, he said, all right, you want healed? Go show yourself to the priest. Well, wait a minute, we're not healed. Why would we show ourselves to the priest? You go and show yourself to the priest. You remember the story in 1 Kings of Naaman, the Syrian general, who had a little maid that came from the land of Israel, and Naaman was a leper, and the little maid said, there is a prophet in Israel that can cure you of your leprosy. And he went to go find that prophet, and when he found the prophet, that prophet said, go wash seven times in the river Jordan and you'll be clean. And he murmured and complained. He said, we have rivers back in Syria that are much cleaner than this river Jordan. Why would I go down there and do it? And his men said, well, if he'd asked you to do something harder, wouldn't you have done it? How much less if you just go do that? So he went down, I think, grumbling, murmuring, and complaining about how unusual that request was to go wash in the water to cleanse his leprosy. And you know the story. He dipped down one time and came up just as leprous as he went down. Went down the second, third, and fourth time and came up just as diseased as he went down. Went down the fifth and sixth time. It wasn't a slow process. It wasn't, he was getting cleaner every time. It wasn't till the seventh time when he obediently dipped down in the river, and when he came up, the Bible says his flesh was as fresh as a child's, a baby's flesh. Well, here we have these 10 men. Go show yourself to the priest. You know what the challenge is? You turn around, you head to Jerusalem, you put one foot in front of the other, and by the time you get to those priests, you'll be cleansed. Would they believe it or not? Would they act upon it or not? You know, one preacher commenting on this said this. He said, nobody ever got saved by hearing the gospel. Now you might push at that, but think about it. Nobody ever got saved by hearing the gospel. You got saved by receiving the gospel. Many folks have heard the gospel and not acted upon it and not been saved. You got saved because you believed the gospel. Here are these men. They heard what they were supposed to do. But now they put feet to what they're supposed to do. They turned around and started walking that direction. And as they did, the Bible says in verse 14, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. All 10 of them. As they went, they were cleansed. What a rejoicing that must have been for those 10 men. They thought their earthly lives were over. Never to see their family, never to see their friends, never to return to their homes. And now collectively together, as they turn to march back toward Jerusalem to go see the priest, as they act upon what Jesus told them to do, not just hearing it, but being obedient to it, they were cleansed. The 10 unclean men. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be obedient to God. And it is well to remember that just hearing is not believing. Believing is hearing plus believing. And these 10 men, when they put feet to what the Lord said, that's when they were healed. So let's go on. Secondly, let's look at the 9 ungrateful men. And we're jumping down past verse 15 and 16. We'll come back there. But let's look down to verse 17. And the Bible says here, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? I almost thought the title of this lesson ought to be, where are the 9? That would be a good sermon title for this text. Where are the 9? By the wording of the verse, it appears to me that Jesus had an expectation of all 10 of those men. When he said, were there not 10 healed, but where are the 9? When one came back to praise him and the other 9 did not, I think the Lord made note of that. He made note of their ungrateful, unthankful response. Because he said, where are the nine? They did not come back. They did not return. You know, when God blesses us and God provides for us, I think he has an expectation from us also. I think he's waiting to hear, thank you. And don't we have something to thank him for every single day of our lives? We give testimonies, and normally when we give a testimony in church, we thank God for the day of our salvation, and that's a wonderful thing. Thank God for that. But hopefully you've got more things than that to thank God for. Now, none greater maybe, but my salvation was 51 years ago. I've got things to thank God for that happened today, that happened yesterday. And sometimes I'm guilty of not being thankful. When you and I bow our heads in prayer and we come to God and say, God, I've got this need, I've got this and that, I wonder if God's not saying, well, you haven't thanked me for the last time I did something for you yet. He has an expectation. He said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? We need to practice on our thankfulness. If there's anything to be thankful for, it's a leper being cleansed. And yet they've made their way back to Jerusalem. Their focus was on getting to the priest and getting their place back in society and getting integrated back into their homes and all that, which is all a wonderful thing, but they forgot one thing. Jesus expected them to simply say, thank you. He has the same expectation of you and I. There's a fellow named Martin Rinkhart. Martin Rinkhart was a German pastor in the 1600s in Germany. What was going on back at that time was a thing called the 30-Year War. And that was the Protestants and the Catholics fighting over land, fighting over control, fighting over religious authority in the different places of Holland, Germany, all those different countries there. And with that war going on and the devastation that was there, it says that Martin Rinkhart, he did 40 funerals a day just in his area of Germany because of the great loss of life that was going on during that third. And one of those funerals he did during that 30-year period was that of his own wife. And yet it was in the midst of that terrible tragedy that he wrote a hymn called Now Thank We All Our God. Listen to the words of the first verse of that. It starts with the title, Now Thank We All Our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Here's a man that went through great tragedy and great loss, and yet he took time to thank God, to find something in the midst of tragedy to thank God for. What an example of being thankful. The second verse says, Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, to keep us in his peace and guide us when perplexed, and give us from all life and free us from all life of this world in the next. Being thankful. Search for it, look for it, ask for it. When the burdens are heavy and the trials are deep, it's easy to find things to complain about and things to murmur about. But if we look for things to thank God for, it'll change our attitude and change our demeanor. These 9 walked away. They got their purity, 10 were cleansed, but they gave no praise. It says in verse number 18, There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. This stranger, this Samaritan, this outcast, to whom those other 9 probably would never fellowship another day in their life. Because now they're back in Jewish society and the Samaritans just weren't welcome there. But this man gave the praise. They gave no praise. You know what the Bible tells us a sign of the last days is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2? Unthankful. Unthankful. Oh, how thankful we should be. I think of visiting Matt in Congo back in 2010. Seeing those folks that get out of church in the morning and have to go in search of what they're going to eat for their next meal. And then they would go home to their houses, and it was nothing more than a shack with a tin roof, just a wooden shack up off the ground with a tin roof and hard-packed dirt all the way around it. That's all they had of earthly possessions. That's all they had. We have two-story houses and two-car garages and then rent storage space for the rest of our stuff. While many in the world are living, and I'm not trying to put us under a guilt trip, I'm just saying we should be thankful. Because you know what I noticed? I noticed that those people over there seem much more thankful than Americans are for what they have. We take it for granted. It's an expectation. We think, well, everybody lives like this. Oh, no. No, most of the world doesn't. You travel from East Coast to West Coast here, you go over into some places of Europe, and it's like that. But much of the world, many of the continents, are not like that at all. We have every reason to be thankful, to be joyful, to be happy. And yet those that are without, men that are walking 2 hours to get to church and then going in search of food for their families, and their families are cleaning up their little spaces and things like that. The Bible says that in the last days, people would be unthankful. Let's protect ourselves and guard ourselves against that. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, neither were they thankful. We point out that big list of sins in Romans 1, all those terrible, ungodly, wicked sins, abominable things. And in that list is, neither were they thankful. Let's be thankful. Not just at Thanksgiving, not just at Christmas, but all throughout the year. Thanking God for those things that He did. 10 unclean men, 9 ungrateful men, and then finally 1 unusual man. He was the exception. He fulfilled the expectation. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? I don't know, but I know where one of them is. In verse number 15, the Bible says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, make sure you make note of that. He's already healed. He saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God. I don't think they were marching in military step together. But I imagine those 10 lepers walking together toward Jerusalem, and as they get there, get somewhere on that journey near there, all of a sudden they come to the recognition that they have been healed, they have been cleansed, their leprosy is no longer there, and as their feet, their right foot's hitting the ground, their left foot's hitting the ground, all of a sudden one of them does an about face and says, the priest isn't the one I want to see. The priest never did anything for me before. I want to get back to that high priest. I want to get back to that one that healed me from this. And he turns immediately around and makes a beeline. Now, I don't know how much of it came into play. He's the Samaritan, not accepted by the priests there. I don't know what it is. But he just said, he broke rank. And he turned around and he went back to the others. And the Bible says that with a loud voice, he glorified God. He gave God the praise. I think along with being thankful comes a raised voice. Comes a voice that's unashamed. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a power of God. You're not ashamed of power. And here this man turned around and went back with a loud voice, glorify God. For what? That he was healed. That his leprosy was gone. Notice what he did, his prostration, it says in verse 16, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Humility, worship, thankfulness, qualities that we don't hear a lot about, but are instrumental in worshiping God, in giving thanks, in giving praise, in worshiping Him. Then I love the closing of this in verse number 19. And he said unto him, Jesus is speaking, Jesus said unto him, arise, go thy way. Notice the rest of this. Thy faith hath made thee whole. What does whole mean? Well, it obviously doesn't mean clean. He's already clean. It doesn't mean healed. He's already healed. This is a different word. The other nine men got cleansed of their leprosy and turned and went back thanking, not thanking God, but being thankful, I guess, that they were cleansed from their physical disease. But this man went back and fell down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord looked at him who was already clean and already healed and said, now you're made whole. I can only come to one conclusion. He wasn't talking about his physical being. He's talking about his spiritual being. This man, because he returned and gave God the glory and worshiped God and fell down at his feet, got something better than the other nine got. Oh, thank God for physical healing. We all appreciate that. We all desire that. We all want that. But this one man got something the other nine didn't get. He got made whole. I think that means from the inside out. They got the outside fixed. He got not only the outside fixed, but the inside fixed too. And Jesus said, arise, go thy way, thy faith. He'd already showed faith by walking away when Jesus said, go show the priests. But now he turns back to him and shows a greater faith. And Jesus says to him, thy faith hath made thee whole. Aren't you glad it's by faith? Aren't you glad it's that simple? Aren't you glad that God acknowledges it? Well, let's give him thanks for that. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes.